very good to be with you guys again. You know, I was thinking after I preached my last message on Colossians 1 and the supremacy of Christ, I was thinking, you know, if the Lord does open another opportunity for me to preach, I would love to preach on the Lord's Supper. Various reasons, reading on the Lord's Supper and just dialogue with fellow brethren and fellowship with fellow brethren. And then about 7-8 weeks ago, Pastor Steve approached me and asked me to prepare a communion devotional. And I was immediately thankful. I remember because, one, I'm given the opportunity again to preach the Word of God, and that in itself is a blessing and an honor. But the second reason was, I was thinking preparing a message on the Lord's Supper before we partake in the Lord's Supper can prove to be quite profitable when you think about it. So after a short time of prayer, I decided that that was the message that I would like to prepare. So that is the message that I brought to you guys this morning. And the hope is that by sharing this message with you this morning, that we are able to grow a deeper understanding of the Lord's Supper and this institution commemorating our great Lord and Savior. So I've titled this communion devotional, The Lord's Supper, Past, Present, and Future. And in this title, we would briefly look at the Lord's Supper from three perspectives. The first perspective will be the past. And that will be consisting of the Last Supper, as we see in the Gospel accounts. And specifically, I'll be looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 through 25, if anyone's taking notes. And we will open that passage up here shortly. And in addition, when looking at the past, we'll look at the Passover, and we'll look at the Passover's relation to the Lord's Supper. And then I would follow with the present. And the present will be where we see the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23 and going through verse 26. And in this passage, I'll really just focus on the bread and the cup and how we see them symbolically today, or rather how we should see them symbolically today. And then I will close shortly with a future aspect. And my goal in doing that is for us to understand that the Lord's Supper typifies the eschatological feast that we will enjoy with Him in the future. Basically saying this is the small taste of what we will spiritually enjoy with God forever. And I'll flesh this out at the end of our time together this morning, Lord willing. So let's open up and check out the past by looking at the Last Supper and the Gospel accounts. So both the Last Supper and the institution of the Lord's Supper are found in the three synoptic Gospels. That's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as well as Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 11, as I stated. And while Luke gives us somewhat a brief account, both Mark and Matthew give us a fairly detailed account of the final Passover meal. And for various reasons, I've chosen to use Matthew for today. So if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we will start at verse 17, reading through verse 25. That's Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 17. So this is the reading of the Word of God, starting at verse 17 in Matthew chapter 26. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" Verse 19. So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When the evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." May the Lord add a blessing on the reading of His Word. So there are two implications that from this text that we will look at. There are actually multiple implications when you look at this text. It's very deep, but I only chose two for today for the sake of time. So the first implication comes by way of verse 17 through 19. And it tells us that on the first day of the feast, the disciples came to Jesus looking for direction regarding the Passover meal. And this is because the first day to the Jews marked a day of preparation. And Jesus knew that it would be the last physical meal that he will have with his disciples. We know that by seeing Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. And the disciples knew that this was their teacher, their rabbi, their Messiah. So they had faith and trusted him to this time. And in this text, we will see that they trusted him and obeyed his instruction. And that was important because what was written in the past, what was written in the Old Testament must have been fulfilled. So that's the first implication we see from the text. And the second comes by way of verses 20 through 25, which contains a very sorrowful ending to this passage. Here we are told that one of the 12 will actually betray Jesus. Now we know that one of the 12 is Judas. And although that's important, I would like to highlight the fact that Judas was still at the table partaking in the meal, even though betraying our Lord. And ultimately would partake in the Lord's Supper, which would bring forth his very condemnation, which would bring a shadow of his very condemnation. And we know that to be true by looking at Luke's account in Luke chapter 22, verse 14. But before we move on to the Lord's Supper, let's spend a few moments discussing the Passover to set the stage, so to speak. After all, the Lord's Supper is actually the antitype of the Passover meal, meaning the Passover meal typified or represented the Lord's Supper in various ways. So the Passover was and still is an important event in redemptive history. This event demonstrated the grace and mercy of our Lord to his people. And really what the Passover celebrated is Israel's deliverance from slavery into freedom. They were once captive under the Egyptian rule, under Egyptian bondage. Now they have been liberated or released by our gracious God. So we see the grace and mercy of God in that event. Let's actually look at the text. So now turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start at verse 12 for the sake of time. So Exodus 12, 12. Exodus 12, 12. Which says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." Now let me repeat that verse one more time. "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." Here we see the Lord clearly sparing his people and pouring out his grace. Now the relation to this Passover event and the Lord's Supper. So considering this message is on the Lord's Supper, past, present, and future, one must ask, how is this related? How is the Passover that happened 2,000 years before the Lord's Supper, how is that related? Well, much of what happens and the elements used in the Passover epitomize what we see at the Lord's table. So three examples. The first being the ordinance itself. So we read in Exodus 12:14, after the Lord displays his grace, his pouring of his grace, that he commands Israel to keep the Passover as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So the Lord divinely ordained this, and the recipients were a specific group of people, and that is Israel. So again, it's important to remember that this event, he is commanding them to commemorate, ultimately celebrating Israel's deliverance from slavery into freedom. So again, they were once in bondage, and now they are liberated. And we see the Lord working in a similar way in the Lord's Supper. within this specific divine ordinance, Christians, the body of Christ, are the specific people set apart. We are instructed to follow the specific commands. We are told things like, do this in remembrance of me, and for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. And the second, the lamb, the second of the three examples comes by way of the lamb. Now, the lamb during the Passover, the purpose of the lamb during the Passover was twofold. The first obvious example was the lamb was used to feed God's people. There were various instructions as to how one should deal with the preparation of the lamb, how one must eat the lamb, what one must be wearing when he is eating the lamb. So there are specific instructions regarding consuming the lamb. But that was not the purpose, the main purpose rather, or significance. It wasn't the preparation. It wasn't so God's people can delight in a barbecue and enjoy the lamb. The purpose of the lamb was to serve as a sacrifice, unblemished, offered to God as atonement for his people. This lamb being sacrificed points to Christ ultimately. Christ being the Lamb of God, as stated in John chapter 1, verse 29. He is our Passover. He was pierced for our transgressions, and that is what we are to remember when we come to the table, brethren. So now that we have looked at the Last Supper in direct correlation between the Passover and the Lord's Supper, let's look at the institution of the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So if you would turn with me there, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 26. And this is what is read to you every time before you partake in the Lord's Supper, just in case you do not know. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 26. Paul tells the Corinthians, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" So the first element I'd like to highlight here is the bread. So it first says that he took the bread and had given thanks. So the start of Christ's institution of the Lord's Supper consists of him first giving thanks to his Father. He was thankful to his Father. His earthly ministry was coming to an end. He knew that he was about to institute the elements for his church that would represent the saddest yet most beautiful day in all of history, his death by crucifixion. Yet he did this because of the love of his people, a people out of every nation, tribe, and kindred. He took the bread and he broke it. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So there's a symbolic meaning, as I've stated earlier, of this bread. And it represents his body, a body tortured, a body flogged, a body beaten, a body undeserving of that kind of punishment, ultimately, yet put forth willingly on our very behalf. And we are to consume this bread. And in doing so, we are to remember this sacrifice. We are to remember our Lord totally taking a punishment that we deserve. He is our guilt offering in this way. He is our sacramental manna. And in eating this bread, we have proclaimed his death, remembering his body. And as John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And that's exactly what Christ did. And when we partake in the bread, we are to remember that sacrifice of that body. Moving on to the next element, which is the cup. The cup has a specific significance as well. He says in the text, this is the new covenant in my blood. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. While both the bread and the cup are representative of the new covenant, we do see that there are various prophecies fulfilled in the death of Christ unrelated to the shedding of blood. Isaiah 56, for example. We know by reading scripture and by listening to the past few sermons that our pastors preach in Hebrews that there is a fundamental significance in regards to the blood of Christ and the new covenant, respectively. And here, Christ says in verse 25, again, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Well, what has Christ given us, his people, through his blood? What is the significance that we see here? Well, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 tells us that in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And by Christ shedding out or pouring out his blood for us, we have the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future. And when you really think about that, it's just an astonishing display of grace, ultimately. That by this shedding of this blood, we see this new covenant inaugurated. We see this new covenant formally introduced. And when you look back at the Passover and Exodus, you can see the very same significance of the blood. Let's go back to Exodus 12 one more time and just read verse 13. Exodus 12, 13, it says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So we see there's a salvific, or there's an aspect where God saves his people in that text. And we see the significance of the blood. The blood is used to signify God saving his people. And ultimately in the new covenant, we see the same thing. We see the blood, as Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And this text alone, when you think about it, shows that we would never be able to save ourselves. We couldn't. It's impossible. And when we partake of the cup, we must also understand the elements for what they are, a means of grace. And God has ordained a means of grace, a visible sermon, as we have heard before, that by faith we may be encouraged and he may be glorified. Which brings me to the last portion, which is the future. And before we address the future, we must address the aspect of the passage that tells us, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. So when I was exegeting this passage, I was listening to different sermons and reading different material. And I came across Pastor Steve's sermon that's entitled, What Happens at the Lord's Supper, and it was preached about 10 years ago. So for this part of the outline, I would like to briefly just discuss for as often and just recommend that for a deeper understanding that one listen to that sermon, because he does go over the four views that I'm going to briefly go over in a little bit more deeper detail. So there are four views represented when it says, for it is often, amongst Christians. The first is the least held view, which is that we partake in the Lord's Supper once a year. And they attempt to substantiate this claim by looking at the Passover, and that the Passover is only consumed once a year, therefore we should. The second is twice per year, which again, like the first, is quite erroneous, but it's the same concept. The third, which is the quarterly, is held by Baptists typically, not Reformed Baptists, Southern Baptists typically, and that's take it once per quarter or four times a year, give or take. The fourth view is the most common view, I would say, and that's when the saints are gathered for corporate worship, or today, or the Lord's Day. This would be the view held by most Reformers. This would be the view held by most Christians, that when we are gathered, we partake in the Lord's Supper. And again, if any more detail on this, I would reference Pastor Steve's sermon on sermon audio. And that would see this aspect in a little bit more detail. So the last part, and in closing, which is the future. So the future is that the Lord's Supper typifies the eschatological feast we will enjoy with our risen King. Or in other words, today will just be a taste, that is, the partaking of the elements of the feast we will enjoy with God when the fulfillment of His kingdom comes. So, brethren, when you partake in the bread and the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes, as the Scripture says. And when He comes again, we will rejoice with Him. And here we see the future aspect, the end time aspect, that we are waiting for Him, that we are waiting patiently. But while we are waiting, we are proclaiming His death until He comes. And this will be an even greater joy, delighting this way, than the precious bread and cup we will have in front of us today. This is, again, just a taste, but a taste we should cherish nonetheless. So in conclusion, as we partake of the Lord's Supper this morning, let us remember our Lamb, worthy of honor and praise. Let us remember His obedience and willing, loving sacrifice. Let us remember His body bruised and battered for us. Let us remember His blood poured out for our sin. Let us remember His grace, His mercy, and His favor on us. And let us remember that He is risen, He is our King, and He is coming back again. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for giving us Your Son. Thank You for the institution of this means of grace. Thank You for this sacrament specifically, Lord, that You have offered us a time to partake and to thank You for the finished work that Your Son has provided for us, Lord. Lord, we thank You for His body bruised and mangled for us, His people. We thank You for the willingness that we see in Him. Lord, we thank You for the blood that was shed for us. And in that blood we are cleansed, Lord. We are forgiven of our sins, past, present, and future, Lord. Let us remember that as we partake in communion this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.